Psalm 22, page 554. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We are looking today at the topic of lament, so we're not going to be, we're going to look at Psalm 22, and it would be lovely if you had your Bibles open at that passage. But we're going to be looking at a number of passages of Scripture as we think about this topic of lament. And if that term is a mystery to you, I hope it won't be by the end of the sermon. So let's pray before I start. Our sovereign loving Father, please speak to us this morning through your word and by your spirit. You know our hearts. Lord, help us to better express ourselves before you and with others. Amen. Well, maybe during this pandemic, you have suffered. Maybe you've experienced anxiety, confusion, feelings of loneliness, of despair, of grief, of frustration. And maybe during that experience, you have prayed to God about it, but the situation has gone on and on and on, and there's been no end in sight. And you've gradually began to ask questions of God. How long is this going to go on for? Why? Or perhaps you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, actually, this pandemic hasn't been bad for me, and I haven't been experiencing suffering or those sorts of feelings. But you have found yourself with another Christian. You've met up with them and you've spent time with them, and as you've been with them, you've been lost for words. I found myself in exactly that situation only a few weeks ago. Someone told me about something dreadful that had happened in their lives and was still really troubling them at the time. They poured out what had happened to them in tears. And I knew that they'd prayed to God about it. But the situation had continued. There seemed no solution, no let up, no end in sight. And they were there, we were together, and they were struggling. And I was lost for words. I felt like any prayer of request to God would just be repeating what they had already prayed to him over and over again. In both those situations where you've suffered yourself or whether you've been with someone who has been suffering, it can seem that our prayer armories just don't have anything appropriate. I was taught that very helpful acronym for praying, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. And I know that others have other acronyms as STOP, Sorry, Thank You, Others, and Please. And they're very helpful, and it's great in these situations to be praying, praying things from those acronyms. But if they have been prayed and prayed, and if God seems increasingly distant, if not absent, what do you do with the questions that can become ever more pressing? What's God up to? What is he doing? How long is it going to be before he does something about it? Doesn't he care? No letter in the acronym seems relevant. And such questions can worry us. Alarm bells start to ring because they sound a bit like doubt. And we think, well, we really ought to be being faithful. And if God is sovereign, well, then surely I should just knuckle down and accept it. And anyway, aren't we supposed to be joyful and thankful all the time as Christians? And then some of us here suffer from that British thing of a stiff upper lip, which means you don't talk about certain things and you bury them just sort of deep behind the exterior. And as if that isn't enough, sometimes when we go to church, we don't always feel helped because the hymns don't seem to address our questions and the psalms that are chosen are the cheerful ones. And often when we chat with others after the service, well, we engage in small talk, we never get below the surface. Where do we turn in our suffering and with our burning questions? Well, that brings me to my first heading, which is wonderfully God invites us to lament. Well, let's start with a definition of lament. Lament is an honest cry of the heart, expressing to God the paradox between the pain we experience and what we know to be true about him. Let me say that again. It's a bit of a mouthful, but lament is an honest cry of the heart, expressing to him the paradox between the pain we experience and what we know to be true about him. Now, for many of us, when we think of Psalm 22, we think of Jesus' words on the cross, and I think our minds go straight there. But actually, this psalm was first spoken and written by King David many years before. And what David does is to lament. And we read of his painful circumstances. In verses 6 to 8, we read of him being treated as little better than an animal, being scorned, despised, mocked, insulted, and ridiculed because of his faith in the Lord. And verses 11 to 18, describing him as being mistreated and battling some vicious illness. Friends, when difficulties and painful circumstances come, our assumptions are challenged. We move from being orientated, from a time of being orientated, to being disorientated. And this is what David was experiencing, disorientating circumstances. Many of you will know there is a maze at Clifton near here. Am I pointing in the right direction? No, I don't know. Anyway, you know where Clifton is. If you visit Clifton often and you do that maze often, you'll get familiar with it. And each time you go, you know roughly what you need to do to get to the middle. But imagine you turn up after the day after a storm has hit. Parts of the maze are really badly damaged. A tree lies across your normal route. You're disorientated because what was familiar has all been damaged and partly destroyed. See, when everything seems normal and okay, we can often trundle along quite happily with what we know to be true about God. But when suffering or disaster strikes, well, then we move from being orientated to disorientated. And what we know to be true about God can be profoundly challenged. That is what C.S. Lewis described in his book, A Grief Observed, following the death of his wife. He wrote it only a few weeks afterwards. His grief was raw, and he wrote this. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help, so very absent a help in time of trouble? You can feel his pain and questions. C.S. Lewis had moved from a time of orientation to a time of disorientation, and it challenged his faith deeply. And yet God invites us to lament, to give expression to how we feel on the inside. And in verses 1 and 2, we see David crying out to God with his questions, very similar questions to those of C.S. Lewis. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 22. Look at the emotion and the anguish and the feeling and the anger and the desperation and the loneliness those lines express. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. These verses are an honest cry of loneliness and abandonment, of God being remote and distant, of God being silent. God gives us prayers like this because those feelings, those questions we have, our sense of anguish and of abandonment, of loneliness and despair, they matter to him. God is concerned about every part of us and our lives. I was once talking about a film with one of my daughters, and she tackled me saying something like this: Christianity doesn't have something to say about everything. I think she felt that I just had to bring it into everything. But the truth is, it does. Every part of our lives matter to God. And God gives us a way of praying which gives expression to our confused feelings at a time of disorientation. Well, God invites us to lament. Lament is important for our faith in God. You see, the framework God gives us in a psalm like Psalm 22 is a framework which enables us to cry out to God with our honest questions on the basis of our faith in him. On the screen is a verse from Deuteronomy which contains a promise of God to his people. which David knew well. So let me read it. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. These were words that God gave to his people through Moses. And when you read those words, they actually make sense of what David is saying in verse 1. He's saying, God, I know this promise of yours that you will never forsake me is true, but I can't make sense of it right now in the midst of all I'm suffering. Lament is the honest cry of the heart, expressing the paradox between the pain of life and the promises of God. At the heart of lament is complaining to God precisely because we have the faith that he keeps his promises. That's what distinguishes David's complaint to God from the complaints of the hard-hearted, faithless Israelites in the desert. See, lament is important for our faith in God because it engages us with God's promises. But lament is also important for our faith because it involves articulating great truths about God. Look at how David moves from honest crying out and complaining to God in verses 1 and 2 to speaking of God's character and great truths about him in verses 3 to 5. In verse 3, God is described by David as being enthroned as the Holy One. In other words, God is sovereign, all-powerful, and perfectly good. In verse 4, David says that God is the one who delivers those who've trusted in him. And in verse 5, David reminds himself and God that when his ancestors cried out to him, he saved them. You see, it's not that David complains to God in verses 1 and 2 and then moves on and gets over it as he declares these great truths about God. No, this is the point where there is tension between David's pain articulated in verses 1 and 2 and the truths he knows about God articulated in verses 3 to 5. There is that tension existing between them, and his pain and his questions and his belief in God, all at this point, they coexist. But as he speaks of what he knows to be true about God, well, so it becomes the more prominent reality. And it's in that context that David makes some bold requests. So that brings me to my next heading, which is lament helps us to make requests to God. Moments of intense pain and unresolved questions of God can lead some of us to resign silence. But do you see how David's complaints, his honesty about his circumstances, his declaration of great truths about God lead him to make bold requests of God? Look at verse 11. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. And then again in verse 19. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. And then David goes on to ask for rescue and deliverance. And so lament is crying out to God honestly with our questions. It keeps us rooted in God's promises and the truth about who God is and what he has done. And it brings us to the point of being able to make bold requests to God. And as we lament, it reshapes our faith in our new circumstances. See, when we have gone from orientation to disorientation, when we've gone from health to disability and illness, from marriage to being widowed or divorced, from being free to being locked up in our homes, from carefree to anxious and frightened, from employed to unemployed, our relationship with God suddenly finds itself in new circumstances with new pressures and tensions. And in the midst of the disorientation, lament reshapes our faith in the light of what we're going through. It reorientates us. It takes God's promises. It takes who we know God to be and how we know he has acted in the past, and it brings it to bear on our new circumstances, shaping, reshaping it, and reorientating us. And as we persevere, over time, our faith is deepened. Our relationship with God grows more intimate, and we are reorientated. Going back to our maze, it's as though we're not only shown that there there is a way through the broken and damaged maze, but we begin to see that we don't just have a map guiding us, but someone walking alongside and, where necessary, carrying us. See, lament might start with big questions about God, but it takes us not to an answer to those questions, but to the person of God himself. And that brings me to my next point, which is actually that lament ultimately takes us to the cross. When we read of the crucifixion in Mark or Matthew's gospel, it's very striking of how much of Psalm 22 features. If I just quickly flip to Mark at the time of the crucifixion and read you a few verses, you can hear the similarity with Psalm 22. So verse 30, chapter 15, verse 31 of Mark's gospel. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. As Jesus is nailed to the cross, he's despised, he's insulted, he's taunted. And in verse 33, with the darkness, Jesus is abandoned. And in verse 34, he uses verse 1 of Psalm 22. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was suffering a cruel and humiliating death and utterly abandoned by all around him. And he asked the very question which many of us will have asked or will one day ask: why have you forsaken me? And when our Savior cried those words from Psalm 22, he was bearing the full weight of our sins, of your and my sins, and the full wrath of his Father. He was there in our place, substituting himself for us, taking the punishment that we deserve. And as he did so, he asked the question, "Why have you forsaken me?" Friends, there is a glorious answer. Jesus was forsaken in place of us. And because Jesus was forsaken, well, the Apostle Paul was able to proclaim, "For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus was abandoned at the cross so that you and I could be saved. But actually, Jesus has been through, he knows what it is to be abandoned, and therefore he relates to us in our abandonment. See, lament brings us to the cross where the ultimate lament took place and the ultimate answer was given. When we're struggling, ultimately, the cross is the place to come. See, there Jesus suffered, there he was abandoned, and he went there because of his love for you and for me. And of course, because of the cross, we can approach God through Jesus. And we have the Holy Spirit, who Paul tells us in Romans, intercedes for us through wordless groans. Well, friends, lament is important for our faith, and it's important for bringing us to the cross. But it's important that we do it together as a church. I want to think about that briefly now. Why is it important? Well, firstly, because it's God's purpose for us. Look at the heading to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, the heading says this: "For the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David." You see, the psalm had a tune so that it could be sung corporately by God's people. We are meant to lament together. And in fact, there are a good number of psalms which are written in the first person plural. A good number of psalms of lament are written in first person plural. They are written to be said or to be sung together. And Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So the Bible tells us that we should speak to one another with psalms, psalms of praise and psalms of lament. But why? We might continue to ask the question. Well, because it's part of loving one another. There's that wonderful passage of Romans chapter 12, which speaks of what it means for Christians to love one another. And verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And the word mourn can be translated weep, weep with those who weep. Loving one another involves lamenting with one another. Why is it important to lament together with one another? Well, we're commanded to in the Bible because it's part of loving one another. But because God acts through his people. You see, God's ordinary way of acting in our lives is through other people. He doesn't have to, and he doesn't need to, but he chooses to. And we're told in Romans to weep with one another, and in Galatians to bear one another's burdens. God wants to use us in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ here at St. Mary's. So as we conclude, let's think about three other points of application. The first is to come to church Sunday by Sunday so that you can lament together with other Christians and bear one another's burdens. Now, most of us are able to come, but some, and we heard from Shona just now, some have important reasons why they cannot. But if you're able to come, but choose not to, here's a question. Are you not making yourself available to be used by God in the lives of other Christians at church? Let me say it again. Are you not making yourself available to be used by God in the lives of other Christians at church? Not making yourself available to lament with them, to bear one another's burdens. Now, if you're not able to come, and I know we've heard from Shona, we know there are a number who really can't, let's be lamenting together over your circumstances. Please be in touch with brothers and sisters at St. Mary's so that we can lament together about your situation and we can be praying for you. My second point of application is to familiarize ourselves with a few Psalms of Lament. If you aren't familiar with Psalms of Lament, put Psalms of Lament into Google and it'll come up with a list of them. But why don't you familiarize yourselves with a few Psalms of Lament so that you are ready to use them when the situation arises? Imagine some disaster happens to a Christian friend. Their life is turned upside down, and you're sitting with them not knowing where to start. That was how the situation I described right at the outset when I was talking about the lady I was with a few weeks ago. Imagine you read a psalm or a bit of a psalm, and you pray a prayer of lament with them. That would be an extraordinarily loving thing to do. To bring your friend's situation to the promises of God, to bring them to the things they know to be true about him, to help them reorientate their faith in their disorientation, to cry out to God with your friend in their pain. And of course, that psalm could be one which is or will one day be helpful to you too. So why not get to know a couple of psalms of lament so that you're ready to be used by God in such a situation? And my third point of application is to include lament in your daily prayer routine. I mentioned ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, or stop, sorry, thank you, others, and please. But we need to add an L for lament. And I'll give a prize to anyone who can come up with a really good alternative to ACTS, which includes an L. I'm not going to say it was stop. But we'll go for that. When you're praying, if you yourself are not in a period of disorientation and want to lament your own situation, why not lament for the situation of others? It might be someone at church. There are plenty of people in a hard place. Or if you're not aware of other people's situations at church, why not lament about things going on in the world, in the worldwide church? In the first 200 days of this year, at least 3,462 Christians were murdered in Nigeria. If lament isn't appropriate for your situation, well, why not lament for someone else for whom it is? Let's pray. Dear loving Father, we thank you that you invite us to lament. We thank you that you invite us to open our hearts in honesty with you, with our questions, with the things that are troubling us deeply. Father, we pray that we would be a church family that laments when it's appropriate. We pray that we'd be a church family where we lament with one another, bringing those trials and troubles to you. And we pray, Lord, that as we do so, our faith would be strengthened, our relationship with you would be deepened, and we would grow in love and understanding. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.